today on Living on Every Word.
The scripture says that by faith, we overcome the world. We overcome the world in our lives. We overcome the world in our marriage. We overcome the world in our family. We overcome the world in this culture. The scripture says it's by the faith that we have in Christ that we will see the victory of God in our lives.
How would you characterize your faith? Is it this overcoming spirit that believes in the promises of God and brings ultimate victory to the challenges you face? In today's study, Pastor Mike Fritcher examines the impact of the faith of Abraham, who believed the impossible promises of God, in part one of our series, The Impact of Faith.
Living on Every Word.
If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 5, if you would. 1 John chapter 5. We have been looking at the whole concept, the whole principle of faith, and believing the promises of God and acting according to the Word of God. And that is just what faith is. And we're kind of springing from a last word of Christ after He was resurrected and He spoke to doubting Thomas. And He said to Thomas to not be unbelieving, but to be believing. Quit being unbelieving and be believing. Walk in faith. Walk in the faith that God has called us to walk in. 1 John chapter 5. I'm just going to read this real briefly to you, but the whole thought of this morning in the last couple of weeks is that faith in Christ will always make a difference. It will always make a difference. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him," or loves the one born of Him, and that's Christ. "And we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Our faith in Christ makes a difference. It overcomes the world. In the context of 1 John, we find that the world is passing away in its lusts. And everything of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father. Those things are passing away with the world. The scripture says that by faith, we overcome the world. We overcome the world in our lives. We overcome the world in our marriage. We overcome the world in our family. We overcome the world in this culture. The scripture says it's by the faith that we have in Christ that we will see the victory of God in our lives. And the question we would ask this morning is this, is do you see this kind of faith working out in your life, where you are finding victory today over the things of the world? Now, we have been in Hebrews chapter 11, and we are looking at men and women whose lives were changed by faith. They overcame the things of the world. They overcame their culture. They were not formed by their culture. They were not conformed by their culture or in their culture. They were conformed into the image of Christ. They were shaped by God. And it was because of their faith that this took place. If you go to Hebrews chapter 11, I want us just to review real quickly of where we've been and how faith impacts our life. It impacts us individually. Notice in chapter 11, verse 1, how faith impacts your life. When you believe in the promises of God, when you believe in the nature of God, you'll find that you have an assurance and a hope, because scripture says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and it's the convictions of things not seen. The scripture says, "By faith men of old gained approval." By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts through faith, and though he is dead, he is still speaking. He's dead, he's long gone, but yet he still speaks because of his faith. It makes a difference. It produces the assurance and the hope. It produces godly works, goodly works. When you look at Abel and Cain, they came to God with a good work. They came to God with a sacrifice. And yet God looked at Cain's offering and said, "No, I'm not going to receive this good work. But I'm going to receive Abel's." What was the difference? The difference is that the good work that Abel brought was by faith. Faith produces godliness. It produces a godly work. The scripture says, by faith, Enoch, verse 5, was taken up so that he wouldn't see death. And he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Genesis tells us that Enoch walked with God. He had a different kind of lifestyle. The scripture says that he had such great impact in his world. If you went to Jude, you'd find that he had this life message that poured forth from his life. And it was a message of Christ coming. It was a message of life and conviction. Faith impacts your life. The scripture says it pleases God, that without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. In other words, we believe in His nature, and we believe what He does. We believe His Word. And when we do that, we please God. Faith also impacts your family. Verse 7 says that by faith Noah, who was warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Let's tell you, American family is in meltdown today. American marriage, meltdown. And it affects those in the church. My Bible says that when Noah believed God, he prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. And I'm going to tell you, you walk in faith today, you're preparing an ark for the salvation of your household. You're preparing your children to walk in life by the faith they see you exhibiting, by the things that are coming out of your lives. As it impacts your life individually, it impacts your children. That's what faith does. That we raise them in the fear and instruction of God. And the scripture says when we raise them the way that they should go, that when they grow old, they'll not depart from it. It's because of your faith. It's because of the promises of God that just come to your life and you embrace them and you believe them and you see them at work in your life. Faith impacts your family. But also faith impacts not only your family, but it'll impact your descendants. I made this comment last week. That when I'm raising my children, I'm not just looking at 70 years when I die, or 80 years. I want to look 150 years, 200 years, if God tarries, to see the influence that perhaps the faith that maybe we possessed as parents in Christ affects generations from now. Matter of fact, we see this in the life of Abraham. And if you're a believer in Christ, the scripture says that you have the faith of Abraham. You have the same faith as Abraham had. When I look at this passage of Scripture and I see verse 8 that says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, he obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive an inheritance. And he went out and he didn't even know where he was going. Didn't even know. Leave this place. Leave your family. And take off to this place that I want to show you. That I'm going to give you an inheritance to. How many of us would do that? How willing are we to walk by faith that says yes to God to wherever He might send us? By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. Why? Because he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Fritcher translation, he wanted God more than anything else in life. Therefore, if God was saying, follow me, he would follow him to the ends of the earth because he wanted God more than anything. You'll notice that about all these men and all these women in this passage of Scripture. Every one of these men, every man, every woman who walks by faith will make a choice to say no to the world and yes to God. And he'll do that by faith, by believing what God says. Abraham went to this city that was not made with hands. He was looking for God and His glory. Verse 11, by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead, at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. When you look at Abraham's faith, you see a man, let me tell you this, before faith happens, you see a man kind of confused. He's confused. I mean, God's chasing him all over the Middle East, telling him something. And he's having a hard time believing it. Go to Genesis 12 and let me just share with you what I mean by that. Genesis chapter 12. The first time that God appears to Abram. Verse 1, the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house to the land which I'll show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Here's the promise. Leave all that you have, come follow me, I'll show you where to go, and you're going to be a blessing. One of the wonderful things about this beginnings of faith in Abraham's life is that he does get up and he goes. He goes looking for God. He goes wanting God more than anything. Scripture says that in verse 7, when the Lord appeared to him a second time, it says, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to them. Now that's the second time. The first time God appears, Abraham is given a promise. And what does he do? He gets up and he goes. The second time God appears to him, God gives him a promise. He says, to your descendants, I'll give this land. So what does he do? He builds an altar. The third time that God appears to him is in Genesis 13, 14. Go on and turn there for a moment. Genesis 13, 14. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your seed forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, and I'm going to give it to you. And so Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. He did something religious. He did something out of the flesh, something tangible, something that says, I'm really trying here, God. And so you're appearing to me and you're promising me all these promises. So guess what? I'll just go on and build these altars. So you go wherever he goes, there's an altar. But God doesn't want an altar. He wants you to believe him. Abraham's confused. God is chasing him and saying, listen, believe me, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you descendants. The problem is he's 75 years old when God starts appearing to him. And so from 75 to 99, God's saying, I'm going to make your name great. The problem is Abraham's old. And old men don't have babies. Besides that, his wife is past the childbearing stage. She's gone through menopause. That's what she's done. And it's an impossibility. He looks at himself. He looks at his wife and says, how in the world? It's just like Thomas. Got to have all my ducks in a row here. Got to see it to believe it. And I ain't seeing it. So guess what I'll do? As a human being, I'll build an altar to the Lord. I'll do something religious. I'll give my tithe. I will go and serve. I'll teach the Sunday school class. And I'll do all these things to try to find God. And yet all God's asking this old man and this old lady to do is believe him. Believe the impossible promise that God can give a son even in your old age. And we see this in chapter 15, the fourth time God appears to Abram. Chapter 15, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. And I can just see Abraham doing this. Oh, man, here's the promise again. You know, it starts at 75, and I'm about 99, and God's telling me these things. I mean, he's been telling me these things, and I still don't have a descendant. There's nobody that's been born from my loins. Nobody's been born from my wife's womb. And so he says, oh, Lord, verse 2, what will you give me since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? In other words, I've got a faithful servant named Eliezer, and when I die, he's getting all of this. He's the heir of all that I have. And Abram said, since you've given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And then, Scripture says, verse 6, then he believed in the Lord, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. Didn't build an altar. Didn't teach a Sunday school class. Didn't give an offering. He believed God. He believed the impossible promise of God. The impossible promise that your wife will conceive and bear a son in her old age. The impossible promise of God. What has God promised you and me? What has He promised you and me that seems so impossible from a human standpoint? I want to tell you, folks, He has promised to save you. He has promised to deliver you. He has promised to come into your life and give you life. He has promised to take you from where you are in your sin and in your rebellion and in your failure, and He's promised to conform you into His image. A mere impossibility from human strength, from human mind, but a possibility and a great potential, but no, not even that, a certainty to those who would believe the promises of God. What's so wonderful about this great God is that Abraham will go from this place and God is saying, you're righteous. You're righteous. I'm making an ungodly man righteous. That's what He says. God wants to take the ungodliness out of your life, the selfishness out of your life, and He wants to come and fill you with His Spirit so that you might look like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the promise of God. It's more than making it to the pearly gates by the skin of your pants, sliding into home. It is abundant salvation that God comes to give to you and to me. And it's for every area of your life, as we've been talking about, to impact your life, to impact your family, to impact the descendants that come forth from you. The Bible says that He will become a father of many nations. He will be called Father Abraham. And this impossible promise will be made true as Isaac would come to life one day. Turn to Romans chapter 4, if you would. Romans chapter 4, Paul speaks of this faith that made a difference in Abraham's life. Scripture says, verse 1, what then shall we say? That Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, is found. Because if Abraham was justified by his works, you know, building altars, practicing circumcision, what they did, doing the religious thing. If you're saved by your works, then you have something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credit to him. It was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor or grace, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who, watch this, justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Abraham was ungodly, folks. He was an idol worshiper. You'll see idols in his grandson's family, Jacob. Idols will appear in their lives. And God comes to deliver us from our idols. The idols of self, the idols of money, the idols of success, the idols of security, the idols of health. He comes to snatch you from those things so that you might put your trust in your faith in the finished work of Christ. Abraham was putting his trust in God's word. So that when you go down to verse 13, notice what he says. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law. It wasn't through works, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, then faith is made void. It doesn't count. And the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there's no violation. For this reason, it's by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, in other words, of Jewish blood, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. where Jesus comes along and dies for the sins of the world so that he makes the two groups, the Jew and the Gentile, into one through the blood of Christ. And if you are one in Christ today, guess what? You're a child of Abraham. You have the same faith that Abraham had, who believed the impossible promise of God. Are you believing the promises today? See, Abraham, Scripture says, as it is written, verse 17, is a father of many nations. I'm going to make you. In the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, he believed so that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which has been spoken, so shall your descendants be. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since now he's about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. And he was fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. If God has promised for you and me to be victorious over sin and find meaning and purpose in life, he's able to perform it. Amen? If he's promising it, he can do it. Amen. And folks, this is for every area of your life. You know, what's the thing that's dead in your life? We have a God that calls into life that which does not exist. See, I can look at my life, and I can see flesh, and I can see Fritcher, and I can see selfishness. But yet, in respect to the promise of God, as I put my hope and anticipation in this Christ-likeness, this impossibility that God calls me to, then I want to tell you what happens is faith will make a difference in Fritcher's life. Take the selfishness away, take the fear away, take the anger away, take those things away, conforming me into the image of Christ. The question is, what are you believing? What's dead in your life, and what is it that God wants to call into being that which does not exist? He's that kind of God. And the question is, will I believe this today? Well, I believe that the circumstances I'm going into in my life, the things that are happening around me that are negative, the things that are happening that are positive, are these things conforming me into the image of Christ? Will I believe this promise? Will I believe that what God starts, he finishes? What he starts, he completes. You see, I love this about Abraham because Abraham will go from this place and you know what? He'll blow it. But you know what? The scripture says when he believed God, you know what God says? You're righteous. And 9 months later, Isaac is born. What a wonderful God makes this promise. You fail in that promise, but you know what? If you've got this faith of Abraham, you know what? You might make a mistake and you might have a failure, but it ain't going to keep you down long because you're going to get up and you're going to keep going. You're going to keep pressing in to what God has promised for our lives. Father Abraham's faith is affecting you and me today, and your faith and my faith can affect folks, 100 years from now, 200 years from now, we can be dead and yet our faith is still speaking. And you may never ever have a book written about you. It's just that you have passed it on and they have passed it on and they have passed it on. Because I want to tell you, you are going to pass on something. It may be unrighteousness or it may be the righteousness that's found by faith in Christ. You know, one day Abraham, 20 years later, some scholars think. Go to James real quick, chapter 2. See, Paul says it's by faith, not by works. Verse 14 of chapter 2 says, what use is it, brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and need of daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you don't give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead. Dead faith. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works. I'm going to tell you this, he says, I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one and you do well, but the demons also believe. Are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteous, and he was called a friend of God. So you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. What's he saying? What's he saying here? When Abraham first believed, God reckoned him as righteous. He walks in mistakes. He walks in failure. But God's forming him and transforming him so that he has this son. And one day, maybe 20 years later, God comes along and says, Abraham, take your son, your only son, the son whom you love, the son I promised, son that when you believe the promise about his coming, I reckon to you as righteous. And I want you to take this son, I want to take him up to 3 days' journey to this mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. And just like Abraham did consistently, he got up and he went. 3 days' journey. They get up there and Isaac says, Father, here's the flint. Here's the wood. Where's the sacrifice? He says, God will provide a sacrifice. So he places him on the altar, pulls the knife up to slay his son, his only son, the son of the promise. The son that when he believed, reckoned him as righteous where he found salvation. And he pulls this knife up to take the life of his son by the voice of God. And before he plunges, God says, wait a minute. You're my friend. And what I started in your life 20 years earlier is being perfected today 20 years later. It's this faith that's producing this kind of work. And guess what? What I said about you, what I said about you when I reckoned you as righteous and I considered you righteous even though you walked in failure and you walked in mistake, guess what? Today, it's being fulfilled. It is being fulfilled because what God starts, He finishes. And this is a type and shadow. It's an example of the Christian life. That when I first believe in Christ, He reckons me as righteous. And as I walk from faith to faith, from glory to glory, from strength to strength, where I'm putting to death the deeds of the flesh, and I'm living to righteousness, that one day I stand before God. One day I meet Him face to face, and bam, I'm conformed in the image of Christ. And what He promised, and I embraced when I was 8, is fulfilled many years later. That's what faith is all about. That's how faith will reckon you as righteous, see this righteousness fulfilled as you become like the Lord Jesus Christ and affect descendants after you. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? All things considered, to believe that I'll miss hell and make heaven is pretty easy compared to believing that God's going to conform me into His image. It's impossibility from human standpoint. I can't go to heaven on my own. Can't work it out. Can't do enough works to do it. But I can have faith. And I can believe the promises of God. And as I believe the promises of God, I may mistake it. I may walk in seasons of anger. I may walk in seasons of being a prodigal. But I will tell you, there's no excuse for that. In respect to the promise of God, my God says He'll do this work in your life. It'll affect your children and your children's children and the children after them. I got to ask you, what are you believing today about God? Are you believing that He's just a weak and anemic God that can't do a powerful work in your life? And to take that which seems so dead and so impossible and so unreachable and then reach it and change it and form it and conform it into His likeness. The situation may be dire today. The situation might be hard. But our God's a faithful God. And He finishes what He starts. Will you believe that today?
Mike Fritcher is the pastor of Cottonwood Baptist Church near Dublin, Texas. If you would like to hear this broadcast or any other sermons from our audio library, or if you feel led to support this ministry, please visit us online at livingoneveryword.org.